Turn with me to the book of Proverbs. Thank you, Brother Trevor. I felt like as you were singing that you meant that, brother.
Yeah, amen.
I appreciate that. I was watching Sister Robin. She was singing every word with you. Now, actually, that's the first time I ever heard that song. But I was watching other folks sing along with you. So obviously, because I told him, I said, sing something we know. He didn't sing something I know, but he sang something we know. And it was good, wasn't it? And it was a blessing. He is faithful, isn't it? Aren't you glad he is? Man, I'm just glad to be a child of God tonight. Proverbs chapter 13, please. I need to finish up what I was preaching on Wednesday night. I know that some of you were not here, and so I will review just for a few moments, and then I want to help you tonight if I possibly can. And I didn't give Brother Jared a title Wednesday night. I noticed he posted it online. He entitled it, Developing a Fat Soul. So I suppose this will be Developing a Fat Soul, part number 2. All right? But in chapter 13, verse number 4, I want you to notice here in our text, and listen, we're laughing right now, but this is a very serious message, and I want to help you tonight. I do. In chapter 13, verse number 4, I've been preaching the past several weeks on not being a sluggard, about being diligent, and how that God has laid some things at our feet. He's provided everything for us to be overcomers, but he's also expected us to participate. And when he says, walk with me, he didn't mean carry you. And he wants you to walk with him by choice and by faith and not by sight. And I want you to see in verse number 4, it says, this is a proverb of contrast. The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing. The psalmist likens that unto the man who has leanness of soul. That there is, he's not growing, he's not developing, he's not enjoying what God has for him. He may be accomplishing some things, but he's not getting what he really wants and desires in his heart. He wants satisfaction, and he wants to be used. He wants relevance. He wants recognition. But some of that stuff the world simply cannot provide for you that satisfies. The soul of the sluggard hath nothing. But the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Well, I know that we don't like the word fat and we don't like the word sluggard. But I'm telling you that according to the Word of God, the word fat here is not a bad word. Matter of fact, look over with me, please, in another passage in Proverbs. Look in chapter 11 and look in verse number 25. When we talk about fat, we're not talking about obesity here. We're talking about something inside of you that is invisible, but not imaginary. You are a soul and spirit living in a house. That house is your body. The Bible talks about, I think it might have been Rachel when she passed away giving childbirth. The Bible says her soul departed from her. Her body was still there, but that wasn't her. Her soul departed from her. The real essence of her was gone. And so what you see here in chapter 11, look at verse number 25. The Bible says the liberal, that's another word that we don't like. We don't like to be called liberal, and we don't like to be called fat. And yet the Bible wants you to be fat, and he wants you to be liberal. Not liberal in your doctrine. Not liberal in your faith as far as the things that matter. But watch what he says, the liberal soul. The liberal soul. What kind of soul do you have? Is it lean? Is it vexed? Is it straightened? Are you locked inside that body and you don't really enjoy life? The Bible says here, the liberal soul shall be made fat. That means it's prospering. It means it's increasing. It means it's growing. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered unto himself. And that's referring to a liberal soul that is a giving person. Giving people are happier people than stingier people are. Stingy people have very lean and thin souls. But a liberal soul, that person's got a fat soul. So I want you to look with me now to 1 Peter. We're going to study something in 1 Peter tonight, I think, that will help you. All right? When we talk about the soul growing, have you ever noticed in your Bible how many times in the New Testament the word feed is used? The Lord Jesus, in talking to Peter at the end of John chapter number 20 and 21 there, when he said, "Do you love me?" And Peter said, "Yes, Lord, I do love you." What did he tell him to do? He said, "Feed my lambs and feed my sheep." In Acts chapter number 20, when Paul is about to leave the church there in Ephesus, he told them to feed the flock. And when Peter wrote 1 Peter chapter 5, he said the responsibility of the pastor primarily is to feed the flock. Now, was he referring to the body, Brother Brad? Am I supposed to feed you physically? No. What am I supposed to feed? I'm supposed to feed your soul and your spirit. Because God is interested in the growth of your soul and your spirit. Did you also know? In 1 Peter 5, he said, feeding the flock, but also taking the oversight thereof. Now, many of you know that sometimes means administration. But that's not all that it means, because he's referring to the feeding that's taken place. Because in Hebrews 13, he says that a pastor not only is to feed your soul, he is to watch over your soul. That's the oversight of your soul, to make sure that you're on a good diet, to make sure that you're eating right, and to make sure that you're getting what you need. Now, listen, I can put the feed out there, but I can't make you eat on it, meditate on it, chew on it. I can't make you believe it, and I can't make you do it. You know, it talks about the slothful man. He won't even take his hand out of his bosom and feed himself. The pastor can lay some food out there, but he won't take it and actually embrace it and chew on it, meditate on it, and apply it to his life, because he is a slothful individual. Now, he may not be slothful making money, but he will be slothful in the growth. If I see you in a few years, don't you think maybe that you should have changed just a little bit if you're on a good diet? You may not change much if you're on a bad diet, but if you're on a good diet biblically, you should be growing if you are chewing and eating and meditating and taking these things home and applying them to your life. You should be growing inside. Inside. Now, why this is so important, it's about your soul. You do realize there's a war for your soul? There is a war for your soul. And the war started all the way back in the garden. Why? Because the adversary knows why you were created. You were created in the image of God and for His good pleasure to worship Him and to love Him with all of your heart, your mind, your soul, your spirit. You were to fellowship with God and love Him and serve Him. And the adversary was envious of God, and he wants, if he can't have your worship, he doesn't want God to have your worship. And he is after your soul. Matter of fact, look at 1 Peter chapter number 1. I want you to consider that you've been created for the pleasure of God. In order for the Lord now to be able to do something for you, now that we have fallen, we are fallen creatures, we have to be now saved, that's the word that we use, We need to be redeemed. And you'll notice here that there's some interesting words that are used here, I think, that are good for us to understand. Look in chapter number 1. He talks about the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, much. Now, Brother Jason did not know what I was going to preach on tonight, but it has much to do about Jesus. And the songs that he sang tonight were much to do about the Lord Jesus Christ. The song that he sang was about the faithfulness of God. God will be faithful to you tonight. And we want to point you toward him and make much of him tonight that you might grow. But notice something that God has done for you. Talking about us being born again. You see, our soul needs to be redeemed and purified. Notice in verse number 18, quickly, I need to move through this to get to the what I want to teach you tonight. Verse 18, you know this. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with what? The precious blood of Christ. All right? And you'll notice it says in verse 22, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. And here I can tell whether or not you're eating right is how's your love life? How's your love life? I'm not talking about your body. I'm talking about your soul. I'm talking about you changing your attitude and how you treat each other because of the love of God that's been shed abroad in your heart. You now look at each other differently and you treat one another differently. Now you'll notice in verse 23, the power of what God did for us, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. So now that he has saved us and changed us, you'll notice that he wants us to grow. Chapter 2, verse 1, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babe, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. That's the war for your soul. God dealt with you, brought you to Christ, saved you, changed your life, gave you a Bible, gave you the word of God that you might grow. Look in chapter 2, verse number 11. Not only is there a war for your soul, but there is a war against your soul. Look in chapter 2, verse 11. The Bible says, dearly beloved, who is he talking to here? The saints of God, correct? Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. You don't belong here anymore. Abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. There is not only a war for your soul. One of the things that we do is send missionaries out. The theme of our missions conference this year will be piercing the darkness. We send missionaries out to pierce the darkness. They understand the war for souls. They are out in areas where the gospel has not been presented. And they are piercing the darkness. They are the soldiers on the front line. But there also now is within this building a war against your soul. I can see that often in people's lives. The war that goes on in your life. I can see it in your eyes. I can see it on your countenance sometimes. I can see a troubled soul. I can see a vexed soul. I can see a burdened soul. I can see an unhappy soul. I can see a joyful one. I can see a victorious one. I can see an overcoming one. I can see those things. And sometimes if you think that I'm getting into your business, it's because I'm getting into your business on purpose. Because it's my job. It's more than a job, it's a calling. It's a gift that God has given that I can discern those things and I can see those things in you. And I want you to be able to be like the Lord Jesus when he told us that if we would just take his yoke upon us, and if we would learn of him. Now, he said that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Now you'll notice in verse number 11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Now usually a preacher will jump on top of that and talk about all kinds of worldliness and fleshly sins and give a list of things that people should not be doing. But I'm talking about now something that's gone on before electricity was invented. Before there were ever televisions, phones, movies, drive-ins, walk-ins. Obviously, back in that day, they were having war against their soul before all this other stuff was developed. So whatever he's talking about is far more than just advancement in technology. It has to do with what really is going on inside of your heart. And what's going on with your soul and your spirit, with God and with each other. Listen, I know that God had to do a work in my own personal life. I can think back when I was a young man, how introverted that I was. I did not want to be that way. It's just growing up poor. It does something to you when you get around people. And I have found myself, even early in the ministry, that I would go to a church to preach maybe, or go visit a church. I would find a place and sit down, and I just wanted people to leave me alone. I wanted to observe. I wanted to hear. I wanted to just get something from the Lord. And if somebody shook my hand, I shook their hand. I wasn't rude or nothing like that, but until I got comfortable. I remember a man that God sent into my life to help me to break out of that shell. And that's when I was pastoring Louisiana, because those preachers down there, I was so sober-minded and so serious about things, which is good, but you can't even overdo that. You can be somber instead of sober. Some of those preachers down there, they would say, "Okay, here comes the funeral director." Because I'd just be so without emotion. The word would be like, stoic? Now listen, sometimes you can have that because of the way your parents are, the way you were raised. And sometimes you can blame the way you are on your parents and the way that you handle things, but you got to get past that. Okay, so, but anyway, God sent a man. Somehow or another, he got one of my mail outs on the tongues movement, the charismatic movement, and he was in Crot Springs and I was in Franklin, Louisiana, and he read it and he called me. He said, "Hey, my name is Ed Tierbach. Can I talk to you for a minute?" He said, "I've been struggling with this about tongues, and will you talk to me?" And then he came to our church to serve as associate pastor. And we just kind of, our hearts knit with each other. And listen, Brother Ed is anything but an introvert. I mean, he is bubbly as they get, right? I mean, he is something. He's a blessing. But we were doing things together, and we loved each other. We were like Jonathan and David. Our hearts were knit together. And I remember one time he said to me, he said, "Brother Roger," he said, if this church here," talking about Franklin, he said, "if they knew how you were in private," because we were cutting up, having a good time, I was just being myself. Isn't that a weird statement? Who else am I? By the way, you can be somebody else. He said, "If they just knew how you really were, they would embrace you and love you." He said, "Don't be afraid of just being yourself." And I said, "That makes me nervous." And I'm just saying that it helped me. That brother and the word helped me, but I still feel that way sometimes. When I go to big churches, I hide when I go somewhere until I get to know people. Do you understand what I'm using that as an illustration to help you to understand That you, sometimes you go to a place and say, well, it's just hard for me to be myself. Here's the thing about that. We just don't want to see too much of self. We want to see you. We just don't want to see all the selfishness that comes with that. You understand? Because God made you unique and gave you a personality on purpose. That's part of your soul, like your DNA. You're different than anybody else. Quit trying to lockstep and be like everybody else. And what happens is you get in sometimes in an independent Baptist church, and sometimes you feel like in order to be accepted, in order to be used, in order to be, you know, you just got to make sure that you're not making anybody nervous, so you just kind of close up and you just kind of walk step and lockstep, but it's not really you. And God wants you to be you. God wants you to be you. And so my point being here is that the Lord, when he talks about war against the soul, I'm going to tell you what happens. Now, you'll notice here in verse number 13, one of the things that wars against your soul is the fact that you just simply are envious and jealous. And you're trying to have and to be someone and things that they're just not you. You can't be content. Now, the reason I say that in chapter 2, verse 11, is because of what he said in chapter 2, verse number 1. He said, laying aside all malice. That's what wars against your soul, is malice. It's the way that you say things to people. And then it grieves the Holy Ghost in you, and it really closes up that soul of yours. You can't be happy and be full of malice. And look, he says, and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and evil speakings. But if you can just be yourself, quit comparing yourselves to each other. You don't get to choose what color your eyes are. You know what I wanted to be when I was about the sixth grade? They asked us, what you want to be when you grow up? I said, I want to be an NFL running back. Okay, I'm about as big as a thimble in the sixth grade. So I played football in sixth and seventh, eighth, and ninth grade. My coach in the ninth grade, in as a freshman, I played that year, and he said it, and we were on the school bus, we were leaving, we were playing a visiting team, and he sat back there beside me. He loved me, he cared about me. But I mean, I probably weighed only about 90 pounds. Soaking wet, he said, I don't want you to come back next year. Talking about football, not school. I said, what do you mean? He said, you're too little. Now, he's talking about 10th, 11th, and 12th graders now, okay? And he said, I don't want you to come back. He said, I know you love football, and I love you. And he said, you don't come back. You're going to get hurt. Well, there went my dreams of playing in the NFL. So, you know what I did on that bus in the dark? I cried. Sat there and cried. Because I was comparing myself to other people. It wasn't fair that some of them other boys were taller than me, bigger than me. I didn't get to pick my height. You understand what I'm saying by that? Okay? So, and when I got saved, God set me free from worrying about my size, color of my eyes, all that stuff that goes, whatever you girls compare yourselves about, stop it. You're just making yourself miserable, and you're just creating drama and chaos in the church. You say ugly stuff about each other, behind each other's back. Did you see her hair? And I'm getting off target. I don't even know why I got off on that. I just know that kind of stuff matters to y'all. You know, I believe she gained some weight. I wonder how she's losing so much weight. I bet she ain't doing something right. Something illegal. Because I've tried everything except not eating too much. The soul of the sluggard desires and has nothing. But do you understand, these are the things that war against the soul. You notice this thing about self-will and pride and envy and jealousy and bitterness. These are the things that bind you up. These are the things that keep your soul from being able to really and truly go and grow. Now watch this. Look in chapter 2 again. I got to hurry here. Notice he says in verse 11, you are to abstain from some things. That is true. And when you take on the yoke of the Lord Jesus Christ, it means you are submitting yourself to Him to be the person He designed you to be and to do His will as He has designed you to do it and gifted you to do it. And once you get inside of that and accept who you are and what you are, man, it frees up your whole soul to be able to move around inside of you and to grow. And for you to be able to enjoy your life and to quit comparing yourself to one another. But here's the other issue. In verse number 13, where is it that we have a lot of war going on in our lives? Well, usually it's going to be either with authority in our government, or it's going to be authority at work and co-workers, or it's going to be family members and at home, and it's going to be with people at the church. That's where we get off target. We can have a good service and you can walk out there and something happened and you leave grieved or sad or hurt or wounded in your spirit. You can do that. You can work hard all day, come home, something go on, and then something happened. Somebody can say something. Words are powerful things. Now watch what he says in verse 13, chapter 2. Submit yourselves. That's the key. You want to be free? You want to get fat in your soul? Submit yourself. There he's talking about not being a rebel against government. We know there's some balance to that. I ain't got time to deal with that. We've dealt with that many times. Look in verse 18. At work, servants, be subject to your masters. You know what that means? Is that when your soul is growing and it's getting fat, then you can have confidence that God is the one who sets up rulers and sets down rulers, and you can pray for your leadership, and you can rejoice in the fact that you have some freedoms and liberties instead of always whining and murmuring and complaining. And if you don't like being an American, move. We'll help buy your ticket. And look in verse 18. Be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Now you can embrace the fact that God wants you to honor Him on your job and that you're serving Him. Did you know the book of Colossians says that you are to serve at work, and He uses the word, Brother Brad, heartily. Don't you want your people at your office, when people walk in, do you not want them to see people who work for you that have a good spirit and attitude? Heartily. Heartily. I can't imagine walking in Dr. Clark's, Brother Lewis, we call him brother here, and he wants that, and I want that. We call him doctor because he's earned that at his office. Here, he's level with us. There, he's the doctor. When I walk into his office, he does not want those ladies saying, well, about time you got here. We was wanting to leave about 30 minutes ago. I don't think he wants that. Most of them, when I walk in there, say, hey, Pastor Hoots, good to see you. I don't know if they mean it or not, but they made me feel good. They said it heartily. And when you go to work, when your soul is growing, you can say, man, thank you for giving me a job. I mean, and in my soul, I'm saying, I really don't want to dig that ditch today, but thank you for giving me a job. It frees you up. And then you'll notice something else here that he wants you to. Now, in the middle of this, before he gets to the home where the real battles are, he says, now I need you to look right at Jesus and see how he handled things. Before he gets to husbands and wives, He says, now I need you to focus on Jesus before I get to the real hard place. Look what he says here in verse number, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in verse 22. He said, talking about the Lord, no, verse 21, I'm sorry. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps. Didn't he tell us to take his yoke upon him? Take his yoke upon us. Learn of him. For I am meek and lowly. You'll find rest unto your souls. All right, now look. Now verse 22, verse 23, and verse 24 start with a capital W. And it's the word who. And he's talking about the Lord Jesus. Here's the things that war against your soul, and Jesus dealt with every single one of these. Every single one of them. Here's where it is in verse number 9. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Now what does that mean? It meant that he was watching his own mouth first. You can tell somebody that's growing in the Lord when they are very, very careful of what they say to other people, and they're always transparent and they're honest in what they say. How many times do we catch ourselves saying, well, let me be honest with you. Okay, what did you just do before that? Everything the Lord Jesus said was true. There was no guile. Why, Brother Brent, would somebody begin to speak to a brother or sister with guile? Are we afraid of them? Do we want to appear to be something that we're not? Are we trying to be deceitful? And when you do that, it's going to shrink that soul of yours. The Lord Jesus Christ said, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. He's your example about watching your mouth. I'm talking about now that you got to be diligent with this tongue. You got to be diligent. You got to ask, like David said, Lord, please, like, put a guard, put a watchkeeper over my mouth. Watch what you say to people. I cringe sometimes. Even before I leave here, I hear somebody say something to a brother or a sister. I said, do you not even think about other people when you say something? Verse 22, who did no sin, neither was guile. Now, look in verse 23. But now, this is how he reacts when other people are saying something. He's your example. Most of the time, you're going to get yourself in trouble internally. Your stomach's going to hurt. Your nerves are going to be messed up because of things that you have said that you knew you shouldn't have said. The other one was going to be because somebody else said something they shouldn't have said. Look in verse 23. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. Now, this is about people. You know what David said? He said, deliver my soul from lying lips and deceitful tongues. Man, people can hurt us, can't they? But you know what I've learned? I don't want you determining my joy. I don't want you to be the thermostat in my life. I mean that. I'm seriously. Because people are just mean, ugly, hateful, selfish, envious, jealous, idiots. And I don't want their bad day to turn me into a bad day. So how am I going to do that? I've got to take his yoke upon me. Because there are times in verse number 22 that I want to say what I'm thinking. And the Lord says, that ain't going to work, son. Don't do that. So I stay in the yoke. And verse 23, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. In other words, I'm not going to let you bring me down to your level. Talking about the words of others. Now, this works on the job. This works at home. Don't damage each other. Don't do that. It's better to leave off contention before it be meddled with. It's better just to walk away or just zip it. Now, you notice something else he said. And notice in verse number 24, it said, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live. He's talking about his mouth, the mouth of other people, and he stayed focused on the ministry that God gave him, stayed focused on it. Verse 24 says, who his own self bare our sins. That's why he was here. That's why he came. That's what he did. He died for us. Why? So that we could live under righteousness. He said, I stayed focused on my purpose for being here. You stay focused on your purpose of why you're here. One of the strengths that I've seen in you at this church over the years, many of you who have taken shrapnel from people who have messed up lives and mean tongues, you have stayed in your place because you understood that this was where God wanted you, God had gifted you, and you knew there was going to be issues from people. And listen, that's the way it is no matter what church you go to. We talk about the bad things that are going on, as Brother Kenneth mentioned this morning. It's the minority of what goes on around here. The majority is wonderful. We have wonderful people that love the Lord. But even wonderful people sometimes wake up, as my mom would say, on the wrong side of the bed. That's what she would say. And then others would say, go back to bed and get up on the other side then. Amen? But I'm saying that we need to understand this, and I want you to show you something in verse 25. You've got to be diligent about this and devoted. Because you notice, and before we read verse 25, you'll notice what Jesus did. This is what I have to do in verse 23. It says, when he was reviled and when people talked about him, he said, but he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. You have to be diligent about that, of staying committed to God. And verse 25, he said, for you were a sheep going astray, but now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your soul. Man, I know he loves me. I know he is my shepherd. I know he is my true bishop. I know that men as pastors sometimes are called bishops and sometimes shepherds. And that's okay, but they're under shepherds and they're under bishops. There is a big chief shepherd and there is the bishop. And he is the bishop of your soul. And where your earthly pastors fail, there is a pastor who will not fail. And where your under-shepherd fails, there is a shepherd that will never fail you. All right? He watches over your soul. There are just some things that I've learned to trust about the Lord Jesus Christ in my life, that I've committed myself to Him, to follow Him. If you look over in chapter 4, verse number 19, bear with me for a few more minutes, okay? Chapter 4, verse number 19. The Bible says in verse 19, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God, there's that word again, commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. There's that word commit. What I ask you to do tonight is to lay aside your yoke, lay it aside your will, And take His yoke upon you and learn of Him. Here's some things I've learned by yielding and putting His yoke upon my life. And I did that when I was 19. And I've not regretted it. I'm 68. I'll be 69, Lord willing, next year. That would be 50 years. What I have learned is this. In following Jesus, that only the will of God truly satisfies the soul. Jesus said this, my meat is to do His will. Now, Brother Brad, when you're talking about meat, when He said that, His men said, what do you mean? We went to get groceries. He said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. He said, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me And meat strengthens you and it satisfies you. Now listen carefully to me. When you are self-willed, you become weak. Your soul becomes lean. The more submissive you are to the will of God, the stronger you're going to get, the fatter you're going to get. The soul is going to increase as you submit yourself to the will of God, government-wise, work-wise, at the house-wise, and at the church house-wise. I've learned from the Lord Jesus Christ that the Word of God, meaning the Bible, and truth, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. That if I'm going to have a big soul, that I'm going to have to, as we heard in Sunday school, take that book and begin to truly hide it inside of my heart and in my mind and meditate on it and read it and listen to it and apply it. I want to encourage you. Listen to it being preached. When you're in your automobile, listen, you boys and girls, y'all know how to use those phones. How about you tapping on some good preaching? How about listening to somebody like Alexander Scorby or Max McLean read to you the good word of God? If you're having trouble sleeping at night as a young person because you've been drinking too many monster drinks, and there are too many Cokes or too many video games, and you tell your parents you can't sleep, how about you taking that phone and plugging it up to some good Bible preaching or letting them read to you, let that thing read to you the Word of God while you're laying there in bed? That'd be awesome, wouldn't it? I've learned from the Lord Jesus Christ that learning to give is the way to live. Jesus said these words. Now, we don't know where he said it, but Paul heard it. He said, Jesus said, more blessed to give than it is to receive. The world says, get all you can all you get, right? But you know what that does to the soul? It shrinks it. That passage we read in Proverbs, it talked about that guy, right after that verse, it talked about the guy that wouldn't sell his corn, that withheld his corn. He wouldn't share anything. I was thinking about some fat souls in this church when I was meditating on this. I was thinking about Brother Brock. Brother Brock has got a fat soul. I'm serious. Now, I'm complimenting him. When we say, don't call me fat, I want you to call me fat. I want you to call me liberal, but call me a liberal giver. Don't call me a liberal preacher. That man right there, I have known him for probably 20, 25 years. He is one of the most giving men I have ever seen in my life. And he's one of the happiest men I've ever been around. And he has been one of the most, in his lifetime, he has suffered greatly. Greatly been afflicted by others. And every time he has come up out of it with joy in his soul. Don't mistake his gentleness and his meekness for weakness. Because if you were to hurt me, he would hurt you. Am I right, Brother Brock? He's got a fat soul. I'm telling you, because I've seen him grow and he helps me and encourages me. Brother Kenneth has a fat soul. I love to be around him most of the time. Brother Kenny Johnson has got a good soul. I love being around that guy most of the time. I have to say that because I don't want his head to inflate. Brother Lewis, since I've met you, you've been nothing but a giver of time and talent, love and kindness, and courage. You love your family, you love your pastor, you love your church. And every time I try to comment on some of you men and how good you are, it only makes put the target on your back of those who have lean souls and who are envious and jealous. Did you know in the Bible, Brother Kyle, there are three kinds of men mentioned, Jesus mentioned. He said, and he used the illustration of the Good Samaritan. He said, there are takers, there are keepers, and there are givers. People who invest in other people. The liberal soul shall be made fat. He said, I don't have any money. Who said anything about money? He said, that man had corn. He wouldn't sell it, wouldn't give it. I was watching. My wife loves to be a blessing to other people. And I was watching. She had on the counter one of her love languages. That's you folks that believe in that book, The Five Love Languages. I think you ought to have all five of them, to be honest with you. Instead of just speaking one of them. Get away from some of that stuff and just be yourself, all right? But I know that some of that can dominate you a lot. But she spent all day fixing. I looked on the counter and there was five containers full of chicken and dumplings. I don't like chicken and dumplings. I like chicken. She used to make chunks of chicken in the chicken and dumplings. She stopped doing it that way because I was spooning the chicken out of the dumplings before anybody else got there. So she started shredding the chicken so that the chicken is so thin and spread out I'd have to have my Mennonette trying to get that stuff out of there. She had five containers. I want to give this to brother so-and-so. I want to give this to sister so-and-so. I want to give this to my daughter. I want to give this to my son. She just continually invests in people. And she's got a good soul. For years and years and years, she sold our kids' clothes, and we had a very tiny budget for food, and she made it work. We had no money for any extra things. We never went on vacations except to go see family. Now that we have bills paid and we have a little bit of money, when you say a little bit of money to some people, that's $100. To some people, that's $1 million. Mine's closer to the $100. She gives it away. She'll find a lady in the church and give them money. She'll find here something and she gives them money. She has a liberal soul. People that are stingy. I'm telling you now, listen. Use what you have. Use what you have as tools and not toys. Be a blessing. Whatever you can do. Whatever your talent, your time, your energy. But be, Jesus said it's more blessed to give, but you got to look for those opportunities. Please bear with me for a few more minutes, okay? Because this is critical, this one right here. The Lord Jesus Christ taught me, and learning and getting in His yoke, I've learned to give. I look for opportunities to invest. I look for opportunities to be a blessing. But He also said that I needed to learn to forgive. On the cross, He looked at people and He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Sometimes I question that. I think sometimes people are mean on purpose. But I'm going to consider their ignorance that they underestimate the pain and the damage that they're doing to me or my family. It doesn't make them innocent. But it frees my soul in that I'm ready to forgive in my heart. And I pray for them like Jesus did. And I'm reminded that I also needed to be forgiven, that I also have hurt people without realizing it and said things that damaged people that I wasn't even aware of. I'd want to know. I think I would want to know. But sometimes it's out of ignorance, and sometimes it's out of being insensitive and being selfish. This church, in order to go forward and upward, has to focus on the ministry of reconciliation, that's winning people to Christ and supporting missions, and the ministry of restoration. That's where Christians fall and fail. And when they try to get back on track and they've messed up their lives or they've got scars, they try to get back on track, the church has to help restore them back on track. And to do that, you have to forgive them once they repent and try to make things right. You have to forgive them. It frees up the soul. And honestly, when you do that, the people that you had ill feelings for, God replaces it with love. And when people that you had harsh words for, when they repent and get right with God, God gives you compassion and love for those people. What a blessing that is, not to have a, what do you call that? A grudge or hate in your heart. And here's something else Jesus taught me. Look for opportunities. This is like sort of like giving. Look for an opportunity to wash somebody's feet. I need to look in Romans 15 with me and we're done here. No, I got two more verses and we're done. I got three more verses and we're done. Look in Romans 15. Do you like to go to church and leave refreshed? Me too. Me too. I don't like to go to church encouraged and leave discouraged. I like to, if I go into a restaurant, I like to leave that restaurant and say, man, that was good. I feel better. I've left a few restaurants and said, I wasted my time and my money. Amen? I don't want you to feel that way when you leave here. This is not about feeling good, church. But it is about you coming and being fed and God speaking to you on the inside, helping you. Now look, because you got to face a rough crowd the rest of the week. You need to be refreshed when you come to the house of God. God needs to renew your energy and your strength. Romans 15, you'll notice what Paul said here. Look in verse 31. Talking about looking for opportunities. What a blessing you can be if you would look for opportunities to help somebody and wash their feet. Now look, I can wash my own feet. Don't you think those disciples could have washed their own feet? But don't you think that in doing that, he said, if you'll do this, he said, you will be happy. That's the word he used, happy. They could have done that for themselves, but it was somebody coming along and seeing dirty feet and said, hey, let me do something for you. Let me encourage you. Let me refresh you. A good word can refresh a brother or a sister in Christ. And if they're sick, like some of these mothers, when their babies are running fever and they're up day and night and not having the opportunity to maybe to clean the house or cook some meals, what a blessing it is when you hear about it and you fix something. Because if you ask them, most of the time they're going to say, like Peter, no, don't wash my feet. But just do it. And take it to them and do something for them. Look for those opportunities. Here's what he said in verse 31. Now he asked for prayers, but in verse number 32 he said, that I may come unto you with joy. That's the preacher asking the church to pray for him, that you would pray for him, that he would not allow the burdens that he carries to be brought into the pulpit and take it out on you. But that he himself would maintain his joy. Now watch, verse 32. That I may come unto you with joy. My grandson, who I think is 8 or 9. How old is Quinn? 8? He thinks he's 18. But the other day he was at the house. And we were watching the boys. They come over from time to time. We enjoy it. Gavin and Quinn, and I don't know where Gavin was, but Quinn was at the table. And I was just picking at him. I like to mess with my kids. And I was just picking at him. And Grandma had fixed him some breakfast. And I was picking at him, and I was walking to the back. And I heard him say, "You know, sometimes Papa's a goofball." And Cindy said, "Yeah, but he's a happy goofball. Your Papa has a lot of joy." Amen. And he said, "You're right, Grandma. When he comes into a room, he brings joy." Amen. That refreshed me. And he said, "You do too, Grandma." Out of the mouth of babes. That would be better than a child dreading to see his grandpa come around, wouldn't it? Or his dad, or his mom. I don't want my children to have to brace up knowing I'm walking in the door. Wonder what he's going to do to us now. What's he going to chew on me about now? Do you understand? Refreshing. I need to show you two more verses. I'm really down to two. John 12:27. This is what I've learned about the Lord Jesus. Look for opportunities. John 12:27. You know, you can fake that fun and joy stuff, or you can have some joy. You can try to be a comedian. Not, and you know, comedians commit a lot of suicides. You know that? Because it ain't real. But when you have some joy, and you can laugh, everything is not, doesn't have to be a crisis unless you make it one. Look in John 12. Look at the Lord Jesus. Boy, I appreciate his honesty. His transparency, no guile. I want to be like him. Verse 27. "Now is my soul," what's the next word? "Troubled." Even at times, his soul was troubled. And he said, "What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour." Sometimes you have to remember when things are dark, you have to remember your purpose and your cause. And you have to endure some things for a moment and for a season. The Bible says, "Who endured the cross, despising the shame, but for the joy that was set before him." He knew it was momentary. You will come out of it. Whatever you're in, you will come out of it. But there's something I learned about this, Sister Robin, Brother Kenneth, Brother Tony, is when you're in a dark place, stay committed to your cause. And when he shared the Lord's Supper with his men, you know what he did? He sang a hymn. And there's something about singing a hymn when you are in that spot. Some of these songs that we've got have got so much good truth in it that it does something to the soul. And David said, he said, as long as I live, I will sing unto the Lord. Then I will praise him. It would be good for you to understand that music and singing is good for the soul. The right kind of music is good for the soul. Man, I was listening this morning when I was getting ready for church. I do listen to gospel, good gospel music. I tell them what to sing. I don't let them pick. I tell them what to sing. I'm talking about the technology that I have. I say, "Sing this." Because they'll say, "We'll sing this, then we're going to sing something similar to that." And I said, you sing this. And man, before I know it, just me and God, and I've got my hands up in the air, and I'm just thanking God for being a Christian. And just thanking God for being my Father. Last verse, 3 John, and then we'll pray. What kind of soul do you have? I'm just going to say that no matter how old you are, how long you've been in the Christian walk, if you yield yourself tonight and you take His yoke upon you and you look unto Him, the author and finisher of your faith, if you turn your eyes upon Jesus and you look into His wonderful face, the things of this earth, the things of this earth, they'll lose their draw. They will. 3 John, verse 1, the elder of the well-being, beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest, watch this now, prosper and be in health. He's talking about, I hope that your business and your monies and your body will be as big and fat as your soul is. Look in verse 2. Even as thy soul prospereth. Wouldn't that be something? You know what many of us here are doing tonight? When we leave tomorrow, we're focusing on having a big bank account and we don't worry about our soul. While you're earning that money, while you're traveling, while you're working, listen to some good music. Listen to some preaching. Talk to God. Pour your heart out to Him. Give Him some me time. While you're at home taking care of those babies, know that God is using you to form the next generation for the cause of Christ. And above all things, the Bible says, even as thy soul prospereth. How's your soul doing tonight? Would you stand with me for just a moment? Let's bow our heads for just a moment, please. Father in heaven, I love these men and women, these teenagers, these children. God, I pray that you'd help us tonight to yield ourselves to you, not to be afraid of you, to yield and allow your yoke to be ours, to find rest unto our souls, peace and purpose. I pray that our people would be diligent, diligent to look unto you and not themselves. And Father, we love you tonight. Please, may the Holy Ghost deal with our people as they travel home and as they think about these things during the week. And when they look in the mirror, may they answer a question, Father, to themselves. What kind of soul? Am I a happy soul? Am I a fat soul? Am I a liberal soul? Please help us in Jesus' name. Our heads bowed. Would you obey the Holy Ghost if He spoke to your heart about